Before we read the scripture today, I want to pour water in the baptismal font and remind us all that sometimes, depending on our church tradition, before we come to Christ, people bring us to Christ. Sometimes they're people who bring us to church. All of those of you that brought these fine young men that came up here and sat on the floor, you've brought them here. And so there will be a day, I suspect, that they may not be in this church, or it may be this church, but it may be in another place where Christians gather and they worship God and they sing this favorite hymn of the church, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." The idea is powerful that we come to Almighty God despite whether we feel reverent or clean or whole or complete. We come just as we are, and we find that in Christ, if we can move towards our Savior, He accepts us and loves us and forgives us. We learn in baptism that that we need to be washed clean of our sin, and so baptism is a beginning of a life being cleansed by the Spirit of God, being made whole, being made complete. And so let us pray this morning that the reading and the sharing of God's Word would move us to wholeness and holiness and righteousness and faith in Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for this day and this time. We thank You for the things we've already said, the ways we've praised You as a congregation, as well the people for whom we have prayed. We have lifted up their names and explained their situations. We pray for those near and dear to us who are in desperate places. We think particularly of Zaina and Zeshan, and pray that Your grace would abound in their lives and somehow bring about hope and possibility in a situation that seems like a dead end. And so we pray for Zeshan. But we pray for ourselves, and we pray that You would open our minds and hearts to hear Your Word and be enlightened and directed and guided by it. We ask for Your sake and for ours and for the sake of the world. In Jesus, amen. Our scripture is from Luke chapter 5, and this is the Word of God. "Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. And then He sat down and He taught the crowds from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. And yet if You say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people.' And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed Him." This is the word of the Lord. Leave that slide there, if you will, because I want to begin by saying most of us at some time in our lives have behaved in ways that we knew were wrong. and our lives have been stained because of it. In fact, sometimes we do things in our past for which we are deeply sorry and ashamed. We don't know why we did them. We don't know why we continue to do them, but we did. We did for a long time, and it affected us. It affects us now, even now. There are people in this church that have been affected by past behavior, and it affects them still to this day. You all here know and love Christine Lekovich. She preached a sermon almost 2 years ago now, and you responded with cards about things that were issues for you. Equally, in the last year, I have given you the opportunity to respond with your questions and the issues with which you live. And Christine and I both have received words like these that I share. I've always believed I was fundamentally and forever flawed and stained because of what I did. I've wondered what was lacking in me to make me stop what I was doing, but I continued. I've loved and hated myself ever since, and I never felt deserving of unconditional love. These are people who have been affected by sexual abuse. And I must say, it's rather complicated. And I would be quick to say my few remarks, though they are well-intended and full of faith, is not just the complete resolution of all this. And I think you're savvy enough to understand that. Years ago, I was speaking to an educational psychologist about the matter of shame. She was the director of our preschool in Shelby, and somewhere someone had said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." And she spent some time in my office. We stood there talking about that phrase, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." She said, "Parents and few of us realize what they're saying because shame is a difficult reality in the lives of people who have been harmed, who've been done to, who've been victimized, who've been hurt." And we need to be very careful when we tell people they should be ashamed. To feel shame is a condition, it's a place that is nearly impossible. It is a prison that only God and competent counselors can help us out of. And so Freda Brown helped me slow down at the thought of shame. This morning, I am bringing this up because I believe there is good news for all of us, but particularly those people who have felt shame in their lives. I believe Simon Peter knew shame. I think he was a big, burly businessman, fisherman, who was in charge of people, who was pretty rough, who knew the life and the floor of taverns more than he knew the life and the floor of synagogues. I think he knew what shame was. And I think he could not imagine himself being around the likes of a savior, an itinerant rabbi who comes along and does something as incredible as saying, "On that side of the boat, there are the fish." And suddenly, he and his business partners have more fish in two boats than they've seen in months. Notice the way Jesus responds to Peter's shame. Do you notice? He doesn't stop. He probably sits in the boat and tells him to pull in the nets, and they pull in the nets. And then notice what happens next. In the next slide, if we can get the next slide, Peter goes up to Jesus and says, "Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And in that moment, Jesus does not treat Simon Peter as if he's a sinful man. You and I might think we stop and sing, "Just as I am without one plea." Some of us might stop and think we pray a prayer of forgiveness. We bow our, Jesus doesn't do that. He says, I have a vision for you. You've been catching fish. From now on, you'll be catching people. And so immediately, Jesus includes him in a ministry. And Simon Peter has to decide if he's going to be involved in that ministry. But the first step for Simon Peter is to come along and follow Jesus. Next slide. And so these disciples leave everything and they go with Jesus to watch him touching people and healing people. And Jesus touches and heals people who are full of shame and sin and wrongdoing. And Simon Peter's watching. He pays close attention. Something happens to all of us when we go out in the world in ministry and we encounter people who are dealing with the same kind of issues we are. When we are engaged in ministry with Jesus, we are somehow recreated and made new. If you've ever felt ashamed of yourself, then this morning Jesus is inviting you and me to somehow identify our gifts and identify our ministries and be engaged in the life of this church in ways that we go out and serve and reach others. And there's a world of need out there of plenty of people who have been wronged and abused and hurt, and they're feeling guilty and they're feeling shame. And it is our calling and it is our privilege, because of the good news of God's love, the love of the Savior, to go out and treat people just as he treats them. Now, it's curious to me that this story is here at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And one of the reasons I want to be engaged in a Bible study is I want to involve as many people as I can for us to begin to look at Jesus' ministry, to see him in action, so that Sunday by Sunday by Sunday in Bible study and Sunday by Sunday as we come here and ask forgiveness of God's sins, over a period of time, we begin to consider that God actually accepts us. God actually loves us. God actually forgives us and treats us as if we did not sin. And over time, just like the water of baptism, just like the water in your home, we begin to get washed and cleansed and made whole and made new. Perhaps along the way, we may need to find a competent therapist or counselor, someone with whom we admit our difficulties. I believe those who have the discipline of being therapists and counselors, if they are the right ones for us, can be God's hand in our lives. And so for those of our brothers and sisters, for any of you who've ever experienced sexual abuse, I hope you will find time in your life for telling your story to a therapist, even at your age, whatever that is. Because the people who wrote these things and said these things need someone to stand in front of them, just like Jesus is standing in front of this man, and he's bringing healing to his head and body and soul and life. I believe the act of telling someone what has harmed them and done them wrong is an opportunity to begin that healing process. Follow me, Jesus says, as we study the Gospel of Luke. I'm pointing to that room because in recent days we've gathered there at 9:30 on Sunday mornings to study the Gospel of Luke and to pay attention to what Jesus is doing to people in Galilee and in Jerusalem. Follow the story all the way to the end, and Jesus does something that is incomparable, that we cannot get our heads around. He dies on a cross. He dies on a cross for the very reason that Simon Peter fell on his knees. "Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You don't know what a bad person I am. You don't know what I've done in the past. You don't know what's going on in my mind and heart. You don't know the things I've seen and the people that I have affected. You don't know I'm a sinful man." Jesus understood that. And for that reason, he gave himself to die on a cross. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go by Colmar, France, and see this work created by Matthias Grunewald. Matthias Grunewald painted, I believe, in the 1600s. And he created this painting. It's part of a large altarpiece that is almost two-thirds of this wall. He put it in a place where people had skin diseases. It was a hospital. And it was a gift to them. It was not a church, not a place where they would worship, but this is most definitely an altarpiece. And so it almost became a chapel for these people who were being treated and healed for their skin diseases. What we see, if you could move in on this picture, and we can't. Can we show the next slide? Jesus' body is pockmarked, and it's green, and his skin is covered with sores. Here is the Savior who has taken on the sin of the world. It is the amazing reality that we in the church believe that by Jesus dying, we are saved from our sin. But the person who has been shamed and abused knows that someone must pay the penalty for wrong done. And it is the church that stands up and says, our Savior has taken on this wrongdoing. Our Savior has suffered abuse. Our Savior takes on the injustices and the sins and the suffering of the world in his body, in the flesh. Matthias Grunewald painted this picture of Jesus dying, his body covered with sores, his body taking on the sin of the world. When I went to seminary, I was particularly anxious to look under the hood of the car, as I called it. How is it possible that one man dying can do anything for us today? And so I found answers in the third chapter of Romans and in the letter of 1 John at the end of the New Testament. In the words that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world, if you and I could revisit the Greek of that word that seeks to explain what is happening in this moment theologically, the word means mercy seat. It is a Hebrew word. It is a Hebrew concept. In the temple, there was the mercy seat where animals were sacrificed, and it was the place where forgiveness happened. And so Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. 1 John 4, Romans 3. Paul says it and John writes about it. And so this morning, I would say to you, as we look at this empty cross over my right shoulder, Jesus has done his work. Next slide. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He shows us his hands. He shows us his hands not to brag or boast, but his dying has taken away the sin of the world. And we in the Protestant church would rather this image of our Savior and this cross, because he's done his work, he's been raised from the dead, and that work is complete. Now, do you and I believe that? If we've been done wrong, do we believe it? Sometimes it's hard to believe. But if you are ashamed of yourself, the reality of coming and gathering with God's people on Sunday morning and bringing your soul and self before Almighty God and hearing, in Jesus' name, you are forgiven your sin. Something happens to us. Something happens to us when, moved by the Word of God, we come to this communion table and receive the body and blood of Christ. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. You are received. You are forgiven. You are made new in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are ashamed of yourself, then you should begin to know that there is a God in heaven who loves you and receives you no matter what you did, no matter what you ever did in your past. God forgives you, and God sent Jesus into this world to treat you and me just like he treated Peter. Come and be involved in ministry with me. And then later, look at my body and look at my cross. My body is broken for you. My blood is poured out for you, that you may experience shame no longer. Last slide. Jesus sees Simon helping him catch people, not fish. Jesus sees you and me reaching out to a suffering world, catching people, not fish, not clients, but people who are ashamed, people who are guilty, people who need forgiveness. There's a reason that John Calvin understands that all of us are depraved. All of us, every one of us, from Billy Graham and Mother Teresa to all the rest. We need a Savior. And this Savior comes and treats us like he treats Simon Peter. From now on, you will be catching people. Come and be involved in ministry with me. And then finally, Jesus gives himself up to be crucified for the sins of the world. And that wasn't in vain. Your sins and mine have been forgiven. And so you and I need to learn how to forgive ourselves. That is a task. And I hope that this church and our regular experience of worship can involve you and me and all of us in ministry beyond these walls and in the enterprise of knowing that Jesus died on a cross for our sin and that we are accepted and loved and forgiven in the deepest way possible. Now, you may need a therapist to remind you that you are forgiven. And if that be so, God bless you in that way. Let us pray. Lord, this day we pray for ourselves, and we pray for these dear sisters and brothers who have been wronged in the past. We pray for them, whoever and wherever they are, that they would know that you love them and accept them. And even though they don't understand themselves, you understand them because you have created us all in your image. And this day we pray that you would help us all to hear the call of Jesus on Simon Peter, that you're calling us to ministry, that we're all to be engaged in the active ministry of Meadow Lake Presbyterian Church. And not only that, we're to come and stand before a cross and see that you have taken on our sin and the sins of the world, and you have died that we might be forgiven, that we might be set free from our shame and our past and our wrong. Lord, this day we ask for your help. We ask, who will save us from this body of death? And we know that it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us, Lord, to know that your love and your forgiveness is a reality. And this day we come wanting very much to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to join me as we respond to God's word. Let us stand, whether we see it on the screen or whether we read it in the words on our bulletin, words that we know are the truth. Please join me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. You may be seated.